Well, excuse me for having to change equipment. I guess, sometimes some microphones work better for music and some work better for speaking. And we'll pray to God that this one works good for speaking. Amen? Amen. Welcome. Good to see you guys. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we see a lot of storm clouds around. We see a lot of challenges in life. And even those of us who believe in you, who trust in you, sometimes question, what's going to happen next? What is next? Can we put our trust and our faith in you? And Lord God, the answer obviously is yes, you are faithful. We can put our trust in you. So Lord, help us with our unbelief during these times when we question what it is that you are doing and what history, how history is going to unravel. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Well, good morning. My name is Ole. I'm glad you guys are here. Today we're going to be talking about hope in Christ. It is our prayer. We believe the Holy Spirit has led us in the direction to talk about hope in Christ. And there's a reason for that. We obviously are living in a changing world. There is no doubt about that. Our world is changing. It has changed more in the last 10 years. Me speaking personally, only 56 years experience. But it has changed more in 10 years than it did any time before that from my perspective. And when times change, when things change, it makes people very nervous, very nervous. One of the things I noticed about COVID was that for the first time, from my perspective in history, every country, every world leader did the same thing. Has anybody noticed that too? You know, some countries locked down, I would have expected others. I would have expected a spectrum of how that worked. But everybody did exactly the same thing at exactly the same time. And me being a person who understands my personal freedom, my personal liberty, I was like, wow, why did everybody make that decision at the same time? And so I'm like, wow, things in our world are changing. Can we actually hope and trust that God is still in control and that He's going to make things work? So this is why we are doing this series. We're talking about, we know that we have hope in Christ because the Bible tells us so. And so we're going to go over for the next few minutes and just see how God is faithful from the beginning all the way up to the present, so that way we can know and trust and have assurance that God's going to be faithful in the future as well. So now the good news is, because we're talking about the past, we're going to go to the beginning of the Bible. No, please don't go to the index. That's a little too far. We're going to start in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. So, excuse me for hacking and coughing. I'm going to try my best to limit that this morning. I've been listening to a pod series over the last couple of months by the Bible Project. And the Bible Project is a group of people who have a desire for people in America and around the world to understand the Bible better. So Tim Mackey and John Collins specialize in Semitic languages, and there is a four-part series that they have that you can find on baptism. So I spent a lot of time listening to that, and one of the things that I heard in their series was the concept in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, and I am not an expert in Hebrew language, was the concept of the sea. Now, when we've read the book of Revelations, we hear about the sea. There is the throne of God. There is a rainbow-colored, topaz-colored sea, and it's solid. And we'll get to that probably in a couple of weeks when we get to that later. But anyway, in this four-part series, they spend a lot of time talking about the sea, and the sea meaning the ocean, and how water, the ocean, the sea equates in Hebrew language to chaos. So as we read this couple of scriptures, when you see the word sea or water, I want you to think of the word chaos, because it does definitely show itself up time and time again. And my point is, let's look how and see how God is defeating chaos, how He is controlling chaos, and He does this for a specific reason. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Another reference to water or chaos. And the Spirit of God was hovering over those waters. What is the first thing that God did? Verse 3, what was it? Light, right. Because you can't do work if you can't see, right, gentlemen, light ladies? You got to turn on the light in your shop, or you got to turn on the light in the area where you're going to work. You can't bake bread if you don't have the light on in the kitchen. It's very difficult. It can be done, but God has set an example for us. If you got a job to do, turn the light on so you can see what's going on. And what is the light, ladies and gentlemen, in the New Testament reference? The Word of God. That's right. The Word of God, Jesus, right? I am the image of God. Good. Let's go verses 6 through 8. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, there was morning, and there was a second day. When God created light, now all of a sudden, He also created this thing called morning and evening. So we have time now because of God's creation. Now, God doesn't need time. He is the master of all things, but we need time, which we'll find out a little bit further. And I think it's interesting that He separated the waters, or the chaos, above from the chaos below. And in between those two places, He created sky. So using that reference of chaos and separating chaos from chaos, there is now a place where we can reside. Let's continue further into that and see how that continues. Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if you're reading along with me. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and He gathered, and the gathered waters He called seas. And God said that it was good. You see, what God has done is He has separated the chaos from the chaos, and He's moved the chaos to one area so that we have a place to live. Now, this is significant, because if it wasn't for the fact that God had done this, there would be no place for us to be. And Jesus, from the very beginning of time, was there in that creation process. And Jesus is the image of God. He has a body. That is what the Son of God, the Son of Man, looks like. If He wanted to visit His creation. Now, God the Father could visit that creation. He's a spirit. Spirits have no arms and legs, or maybe they have all arms and legs. I don't know. But I do know this, that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, had arms and legs. How could He visit creation if there was no place for Him to go? Well, He can, because He can do anything. But He wanted to be with us, and we're going to see as we move forward how awesome that is, right? So let's go now to Genesis chapter 6. We all know that Adam and Eve had the free will to choose, and they chose poorly. Let's go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 6. And we're talking about wickedness. Because of the bad choice that Adam and Eve had created, wickedness came upon the earth. We're going to read chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the Lord. So we're going to be talking about how God is faithfulness, how we can trust Him. And we're going to look at it from the perspective of all these different characters. Okay? God, in Genesis chapter 7, that's the flood. God had allowed the chaos, the waters that were separated, to return. And mankind disappeared. And mankind's sin cursed creation. All of those animals died too. What did they do? They're in the right place, wrong place, at the wrong time. But that is the effect of the sin of man. We do not only just sin to ourselves. I love it when people tell me, well, this is a victimless crime. No. Sin is like throwing a huge rock into a pool. There's going to be waves for a long time. And God said, all right, fine. You want chaos? Here it comes. And it rolled back in, and it flooded the earth. And that is just some images for us to keep in mind. Now, Genesis chapter 7, as we move forward, Let's look at verse 1. Whenever you see in the Bible God remembered, that means he's going to keep his promises. And we'll get to what the promise was earlier. But this is verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him on the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. So who saved Noah and the animals? God did. How did he do it? He sent a wind to start moving the water away. Keep that in mind. That's a picture that we're going to see a little bit later on. God keeps his promises. God remembered Noah. He told Noah in the beginning, in chapter 6 and 7, to build that ark so that you could be saved. And so it was never God's intention to leave Noah on that ark forever and ever and ever. Just like it's not God's intention that we should stay here in a sinful, horrible, rotten, no good, terrible, cursed world. God has a better place for us that is planned, and that is what's going to happen here soon. Let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 9. God is going to once again remind people, in this case Noah, what his original intent was. Then in chapter 9, verse 1, then God said to Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on the beasts of the earth and on all the birds of the sky and on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. Which explains why the little fish that's in my fish tank hides every time I come to feed him. I have been trying for a year and a half, he's probably about 18 months old, to get this fish to come out and say, hey, I'm glad to see you, and then I feed him. As soon as I come around the corner, the guy scoots behind the little Greek columns I have in my aquarium. The fear of man. Why? For good reason. We cursed the earth with our sin, and they felt the pain for it, right? But that is the creation mandate, that we should be fruitful and multiply. We're not supposed to just stay in one spot. We're supposed to grow, like a garden out of control. That's what God wanted us to do in Genesis chapter 9. Now, we fast forward through the table of nations. That's chapter 10. We found that mankind once again wanted to do their own thing and build a tower that's going to go up to conquer heaven because they had no concept of who God was, and that failed. And now we go to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to meet this guy called Abram. All the while, keep in mind, the frame of reference is God is faithful. We can put our hope in Christ because we can put our hope in God because Christ and God are the same. Amen? It's the same spirit, right? Does God have a spirit? Yes. Is God holy? Yes. Welcome to the Holy Spirit, okay? Jesus said, I am not going to leave you forsaken. I will come to you. I will send a comforter to you. Who did he send? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will come to you. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Spirit in Christ. The Holy Spirit. These guys are one, okay? And I know it's hard to wrap my human mind around something so big as what the Godhead is. But anyway, let's move forward. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. All right? Now, what did Abram do to deserve that? God was calling him out of the homeland that he had. And what was the homeland that he had? It was Chaldeans, okay? These are the people that became the Arcadians. These are the people who became the Babylonians, all right? And they were definitely polytheistic. They believed in all kinds of weird gods, you know, gods with, you know, owl heads and snake heads and weird kinds of stuff like that, right? A lot of lions with wings on them. And God's like, you don't belong there. Come on, let's get out of here and I'm going to bless you. So God led Abram to a new place. Now let's skip forward to Genesis chapter 14. Let's look at 17 through 20. I'll give you a second to find it. So Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. Now, what happened was, is that there were these five kings that decided to have this massive gang fight. And in the process, Abram and Lot and his stuff got stuck into the middle of it, right? So this is happening afterwards. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." How can 400 or 500 guys defeat an army? Probably thousands and thousands of guys. How can that happen? Well, are they all Schwarzeneggers? No. Are they all like Terminators? No. Were they all super trained ninja warriors? No. It's because God is the one who defeated their enemies for them. How did that happen? What did that look like? I don't know exactly, because God does things differently as he sees fit at any time. However, the cool thing is this. This is what Melchizedek said to him. "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." God keeps his promises. He said, "Move out of the land into a new land, and I will bless you." Guess what? It's happening right now. "And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Who gets the credit for it? God does. Okay? So we saw that God created the earth and created a place for us. When we made mistakes, he then allowed the chaos to come back in. Then he made the chaos go away and gave us a fresh start. And then but we blew it again, and so he pulled Abram out of the land that was evil and into a new promised land. And there were some bad guys there too, but we'll see. All right? This is how God is faithful. Okay, now let's go forward to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Why? Because now God's going to do something different. He's going to create a covenant with Abram. A covenant is a very special promise, but it is also a very special contract. It has people involved. It has rules and regulations or stipulations in it, and it must be fulfilled, right? So after this is chapter 15, verse 1. "After this, the word of the Lord appeared to Abram in a vision." Okay, so he's seeing this in his mind. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And he also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there." Who can tell the future? God can. Why? Because he's everywhere at once. Okay? Who can tell the future? God can. Let's keep that in mind. "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at an old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Many things going on here, so let's break it down just a little bit at a time. First of all, how important is having kids? from our world's possession, a position today, having kids is not very important at all. As a matter of fact, from our world's position today, children are a pain. Children are inconvenience. Who gives children? God does. God does. And Abram understood the importance of it because he said, because God's original prophecy was that I am going to bless you and bless all of the nations of the world through you. Well, now Abram knows he can't bless all of the nations of the world. You don't have enough hours in the day to walk all over the planet to bless people. So that must meant that he was going to have kids. But he knew he didn't have kids, and he's approaching 100 years old. So God, obviously, has a different opinion than our current world does. Okay, so pay attention to this because it's important. The world tells us that children are inconvenience, that it's your body, your choice. I'm telling you, God says differently. God says differently. It is God who gives us children. And if he has given you children, praise God. There's a reason for it. And we should be encouraged in that area. Okay? Now we move forward a little bit to this covenant. He has him do this strange thing. I want you to cut these animals in half. And the birds don't cut in half because that gets really small. And so then darkness descends. And now it's time for the next thing. Let me find it here really quick. Verse 7 of chapter 15. Abram brought all of these things cut in half and arranged them opposite. Sun was setting. Abram fell into a deep sleep. Now, this is the important part. And a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Anytime that God promises us something, the devil's going to fight it. And he's going to bring in darkness. Jesus is the light. The light comes from God. Darkness is chaos, right? Once again. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain." And we read about that, that prophecy. Now, let's pick it back up at verse 17. I'm sorry, I lost my place. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. The land of the Kenanites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Ammonites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." There's a lot of sites there. So in other words, he had to go see the sites in order to take care of it, right? But here's the significance of all of this. Who is it that signed the contract, the covenant? It was God himself. Because the smoking pot of fire, the smoking pot and the flaming torch, this is what he saw. That's kind of creepy. A torch going through between these pieces of animals. Now, Abram was faithful. What if Abram had let the vultures come down and eat it up? Then the sacrifice would have been ruined. So he knew that this was important. Now, this is something also to keep in mind because we're going to see how God is always faithful. All right, now we're going to fast forward to Genesis chapter 22. Okay, we got kids that are being born. God is fulfilling his promise. In Genesis chapter 22... this is talking about where Abraham now is tested. After having this baby, this his only son, God said to him, "Abram, I want you to go and sacrifice your son to me." Now, Abram, should he know? I mean, that seems really odd that God would want a sacrifice like that. But this is going to be foreshadowing of what is going to happen a little bit later on. Okay, so what does he do? Let's go ahead and look at verse 9. I'm sorry, chapter 22, verse 9. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." God is testing Abram because he already knew how Abram was going to respond. And God would not have harmed his only son. And if somehow something had happened, God had the ability to raise him from the dead. But God has made a covenant And he wants, sometimes he'll ask us to make sure we're serious about it. Are we willing to sacrifice some of the most important things in our lives in order to follow God? Because he will ask that. If there's something that we hold that we cannot give up, he will ask us to give that up. And it's a test. It's a test to see whether we're serious or not. And we're going to see that every time God asks us to sacrifice, he gives us something even greater as a reward. All right, now let's go ahead and skip forward 10 chapters to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to see how other people are interacting with God and how God is faithful and God blesses them. Genesis chapter 32, we're going to read verses 28 through 31. And this is the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel of God. Tell me your name. And the angel of God says he's not going to tell him his name. I am not going to, let me go, it's almost daybreak. Remember that story? The angel says, let me go, it's almost daybreak. No, I will not let you go until you bless me. All right, so this is the result. Genesis 32, verses 28 through 31. Then the man said, your name will, man meaning the angel, right? Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel. Okay? Now, did Jacob walk differently after he wrestled with God? Yes. So this is another symbol, another type, another foreshadowing of how after we wrestle with God, we're going to walk differently in life. And you know what? His hip hurt him probably for the rest of his life. So every time he walked, he remembered that wrestling with God. But God said, you're no longer going to have this first name, Jacob, which means deceiver. Okay? You know, and so it's interesting how that works out. God changes names and God does things for his own purposes. Okay? Now let's go forward to see how God fulfills all these things through all of these people. Genesis 41, 14 through 16. Genesis 41, 14 through 16. So God, Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. Now remember, he didn't do anything wrong, but he got chucked in jail, which is important for us to remember. When we do the right thing and we're still persecuted, be faithful to God. He will not forsake you. He will not forget you. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, but no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer that he desires. See, even Joseph, who was a man who tried his best to live righteously before God and was punished for it, he gave credit to whom credit was due. Only God can tell the future. Only God can answer dreams. And we all know what happened as a result, how God blessed not only the Israelites, but also the Egyptians who were living in the land. These are people, just your average people who did not believe in God. So don't ever think that your life and your walk with God is not going to help our country and the world. Because God blessed the Egyptians during the time of Joseph, just like he blessed the Israelites who were there. Your walk with God will bless everybody because he is faithful. Now let's go on forward to the Exodus. God did not want them to stay there forever. Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 10. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. And I think this is also interesting. Once again, using the Aramaic and the Hebrew concept of chaos and water. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. So that's what the devil loves to do. He loves to create chaos. He loves to just create all kinds of hazards and problems in our lives. He knows he can't defeat God, but he tries to steal God's treasure. Who's God's treasure? We are. humanity. He tries to steal God's treasure. So he wants that chaos to come back. Once again, chaos and water. And Moses was drawn out of the water, out of the chaos, out of the water, because that's where they were throwing the children. They were sacrificing their children to the River Nile, which is just absolutely horrible. But she drew him up out of the water and called his name Moses. Now, God is going to use Moses to remember, right? So remember that it was Abraham. He was talking to Abraham and he said, look, your kids are going to be down in Egypt for a long, long time. After the fourth generation, though, I will bring them out. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And there's so much in Genesis chapter 3 that we could cover, but we're just going to bounce off a couple things. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, not to be confused with Jethro from the Beverly Hillbillies. That's a totally different guy. He was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why this bush does not burn up. And, he should. I would do the same thing too. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called from him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here am I. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And when he said, and then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the father, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He'd heard about this God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them and from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Then he lists all the sites again, the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, right? And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God keeps his promises. Sometimes God uses people to fulfill his promise, and that's good. We don't think of ourselves as the electricity, the power of God. We're just simply the wiring that God chooses to use to do his work. And that's a great honor and a great privilege for us to do. Verses 11 and 12. Anyway, verse 10 said, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And I remember how many times I've heard this in my mind. When you are dragged before the Pharisees, do not worry about what to say, for the Holy Spirit will tell you what, your Father in heaven will tell you what you need to say. So if you ever feel like you're not able to share the gospel of Christ with someone, don't feel bad. Moses didn't think that he could talk to Pharaoh either. You're not alone. And the Holy Spirit will always guide you in the words that you need to say when you're sharing with someone, because the Holy Spirit has a vested interest in you doing so. Does that make sense? Right? So he will always help us in that area. Great. Let's go now to Exodus chapter 12. And the reason why we're going through this Old Testament stuff, I've heard some people say that the Old Testament is irrelevant, it doesn't matter anymore. And I'm here to tell you that is so not true. Because the Old Testament always pointed to Jesus. And Jesus used the Old Testament to teach people. And we can learn a thing or two from the Old Testament as well. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt, right? So, belief, faith, obedience. If you had heard that from Moses, you better start painting, right? So, the lamb was the sacrifice. It's a symbol. It's a type of the Messiah. Only through the lamb's blood can the destroyer not destroy you. And so it is in our lives today as well. We must and can only come to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus that we can be saved. And God chose to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt using this technique there. Continuing on, Exodus chapter 13, verses 18 through 22. So 13, verses 18 through 22. So God led the people around by the desert. No, hang on, I'm gonna back up just a second. Let's go to 17, because 17 tells them why. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that way was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Okay, so God uses logic too. If you had to go into town from here, the fastest way is here on Redwood Highway. You could alternatively take Redwood Avenue, right? But God's like, no, I'm going to have you go across the street down here. We're going to have you go out to New Hope. And then we're going to have you come in through the back way. And there's a reason for it, because maybe there's something up ahead in the road that's going to cause damage to his people. Does that make sense? Why take the long way there? Right? Because God is smarter than me. That's why. So Genesis 18 through 22 says, chapter 13, verses 18 through 22. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph, because Joseph said, you've got to make sure you do that. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud and guided them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So who delivered the children of Israel? God did. Abram had that vision, and in that vision, between the halves, was a smoking pot and a flame of fire, a torch, right? And God led the children of Israel out of Egypt with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Isn't it amazing how God repeats his messages and helps us to remember his covenant as well? Okay, so now let's get to the fun part of this one, Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. Okay, so now they're right up on the edge of the sea. Moses answered the people, verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. There's an ocean in front of us, God. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. It's not the wet, icky, you know, scoochy, muddy, nasty, disgusting, you know, how when you walk through a narrow lake bed and you get that 4 inches of mud on the bottom of your feet. No, they walk through dry ground. God was thinking about them. Also, another example of how the chaos was separated, and he provided a way of righteousness and honor and order for the children of Israel. These symbols repeat themselves. And then he said, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now we all know the rest of the story. Okay, children of Israel went through. Egyptians said, we can do that. Even though, I mean, you know, and this is actually an amazing thing. Because logically, if you're on the wrong side of the team, and you've got God Almighty fighting for you, and he does a miracle like separating the waters, I don't think I'd want to go in there, because I'm on the wrong team. But this is the deception that mankind, that sin does to us. We think, oh, I'll be the exception to the rule. I can go ahead and do that sin, and it's going to be okay. Whoom. The waters came back in, and they were all drowned. And that sent the fear and the dread of the Lord to the Egyptians, so they knew what was going on. Let's go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 15. Really quickly, let's talk about the song of Miriam and of Moses. Chapter 15, verses 11 through 18. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. Oh, by the way, right hand. Where is Jesus sitting up in heaven? At the right hand of the Father. Who is the right hand? Jesus, right? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. He uses the earth to swallow our enemies. And in your unfailing love, you will lead your people you have redeemed. Redeemed. That's what the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost was. He paid for that sin. And it is in our life. In your strength, you will guide them into your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands have established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel. I think it's like a little what do you call those things? Tambourine. I think it's like a tambourine. She took a timbrel, and I lost my place, darn it. There it is. She took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing, and Miriam sang a song to them. Who's Miriam? Moses' sister, Aaron's sister, right? Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea." Wow. The power of God. The power of God. And so when we think of the power of God and we see how faithful he has been up till now, we know that we can look into our future today, this afternoon, tomorrow, the next couple of days. We might not understand what we need to do, but God knows what to do. All we have to do is keep our eyes on Jesus, and he is going to help us out. Okay, and we could go on forever. Exodus chapter 16 talks about how God cleaned the water at Meribah, how he brought water out of a rock, how manna fell out of the heavens. Manna, the bread of life, came from heaven. All of these things God did to help them. And of course, we remember that the children of Israel complained the whole time. Oh, there's no mustard. I got a sandwich and no mustard. This sandwich fell out of heaven and I got no sriracha sauce, you know? Come on. We're complaining. And this is how we respond. This is how we respond in the church. God has given us freedom in America to preach the gospel. He's given us the responsibility of being the light and the salt of the earth to people. And we complain. I don't like the colors in the church. Those colors don't work for me. Or the paint job on the stripes on the outside in the parking lot are faded. I can't. Come on. God is great, and he will give us the right thing at the right time to do what we need to get done. Amen? Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. Now let's tie it together with the New Testament. Turn with me to Hebrews. I love the author of Hebrews because if you get into the Old Testament stories, he ties them all together. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll give you a second because it's farther into the book. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Why? Because we weren't there to see it, right? We have to believe that's true. Okay, continuing. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Okay? Who did it? God did. We have to have faith. Now, do we know that God created the heavens and the earth? Yes. Why? It's right around us. Just look around. Well, I think it happened by random acts of molecules and stuff like that. Trust me, brother. You believe, if you believe in evolution, if you believe in all that stuff, you have far more faith in your science than I have to have for my God. Because I look around, I see the mountains, I see how everything works together. He is good God, and he's driven out the chaos. Let's continue on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's pause there. Did God reward all of those people that we saw, that we read about earlier? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He brought them through. He blessed them. He brought every single person through. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world. Why? Because they didn't believe, right? He condemned the world because they didn't believe, but he did. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Right? And we're going to keep on going here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. How many times in our life today do we not know where God is taking us? I'm telling you, I'm starting to learn. It's like, okay, God, I have no idea where you're taking me. Just help me to be obedient, right? By faith, he made this home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him through the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And that is definitely referring to the heavens. Our goal is going to be given to us. Our reward is going to be given to us in heaven. But God is faithful. He will still bless us today in this life as well. Verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbirthing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. God. And so from this one man, he as good as dead. I wonder if that's his wife's opinion. You're as good as dead. Right? And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All right. So God is faithful. He keeps his promises, right? Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised physically. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we can't stay in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. We can't live in the life that we had before we accepted Christ. Paul in the book of Romans said to submit our bodies as a living offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, because this is our reasonable service. So we're not to stay in Ur. We're not to stay in Egypt. We're not to stay, we're to build the ark. We're to build the boat. Okay, we have to keep moving forward by faith. 17, by faith, Abram, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him that it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abram reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Wow, this is amazing. And all of that, Isaac also was a type, a symbol for what Jesus was going to do. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau and in regard to their future. 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's son and worshipped as he leaned on his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, when the end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. We just read about that. 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict to throw the children into the sea. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now pause right there for a second. Another little jewel that pops out. He said he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. The Christ hadn't been born yet, but Moses knew one God, okay? That's amazing, isn't it? Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, verse 29, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So what hope do we have in our world today? God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We could put all of our faith and hope in Christ. What about pestilence? What about COVID? What about the next one, COVID part 4? God is faithful, okay? He will bring us through. What about tyranny? What about lawlessness? What about riotings and pillagings and vandals and any other German barbarian you can think of? God is faithful. He will bring us through. Okay? He will bring us through. Why? Because he doesn't change. God is good. So this morning, let's wrap this up. And you're like, thank God. Let's wrap this up. Philippians chapter 1. So you're going to go backwards till you get to Philippians. This is the takeaway. God is faithful. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He's talking to the church in Philippi, Paul, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers, all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That means when Jesus comes back. Now, when Jesus comes back, there is no second chances. Okay? So, and I'm looking around in the crowd, and I know for a fact that most of the people in this room have accepted Christ, but if I've missed you, and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do so, okay? Because this is not the end of the world. But as I tell Nora, I can see it from here. The only hope we have is through God, and Jesus died for us for that purpose. And when he calls you to a life that's new, he who called you is faithful, and he will complete it. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are God and that I am not. I thank you that I am weak and you are strong. I thank you, Lord, that you never forget your promises. And I thank you most of all that you offered yourself as a living sacrifice, that if we believe in you, we will not perish but have eternal life. And I ask, Lord, this morning that you would help us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth and bring people in to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.